For our scripture reading tonight, we turn in the inspired Word of God to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Text for our sermon tonight consists of the last part of this chapter, verses 13 through 18. Because of the length of that section, we won't reread it. So I ask that you pay close attention to those verses, verses 13 through 18, as we read through the chapter. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. What follows here to the end of the chapter is our text. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We read the word of God that far. May God add his blessing to our reading of his word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, my own congregation, I've been preaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and at this point I'm in the second chapter of that book. Recently I decided to jump ahead to chapter 4 in order to treat this beautiful, comforting word of God. The reason for doing so was, first of all, the death of a member of our congregation. Death of one who was related to a large majority of the congregation. And because of the suddenness of that death, something that affected the entire congregation. The reason in the second place was that around this time, a number of members of my congregation remember the anniversary of the loss of a loved one. Whether that was a few weeks ago or is yet a few weeks to come, remembering in years past, at this time especially, the loss of one who was dear to them. I thought it fitting at this time then to speak to them from this Word of God, comfort that we have those times of loss and when we remember loss. This Word has application to every one of us, not just those who recently have experienced loss or are remembering one whom they've lost. It applies to every one of us because there is the reality of death, the Church of Jesus Christ. And when one member or one family suffers, because we're all one body really, the whole body suffers. We suffer with them. It's important that we know how to comfort each other at those times then. This passage before us here tonight speaks of that. Speaks to us of the comfort, real, lasting comfort, that we can give to each other in those times of sorrow. The passage has instruction to all of us, because every one of us, at some point, experiences death. Either it's the case that we have already experienced that God has taken from us those whom we love, or it certainly will be the case in the future that God is going to do so. We can be sure of that. We're going to experience loss and grief because of the death of a loved one. Those times too, then, we need to know, how do we respond? How is it that we grieve? And the passage holds before us the reality that we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve, rightly, as those who do have hope. Blessed hope of salvation now and eternally, Jesus Christ, our Savior. It was this word of comfort and instruction that the Holy Spirit spoke to the church in Thessalonica through the inspired Apostle Paul. Paul did so because of a serious misunderstanding on the part of those saints. Paul, when he came to them, spoke to them about the second coming of Jesus Christ. But those saints misunderstood what he said to mean that Christ was going to come at any moment in their lives. And in fact, they believed that he would come in the lifetime of all of the members of that congregation. And so convinced were they of that fact. We're told in verses 11 and 12, the verses right before our text, that some of them were even selling their businesses and refusing to work and were sitting down and waiting for Jesus Christ to return, confident that at any moment he was going to appear and to deliver them. But then God brought death into the congregation. They started to experience loss of their fellow saints and the loss of loved ones in their own families. And they wondered, what's going on here? What's going to happen to those who've died already? Are they somehow at a great disadvantage? Christ was supposed to come in their lifetime and now they're dead. Does that mean that they're not going to partake at all in the blessed return of Jesus Christ? That they're not going to partake in the salvation that He's going to bring about? Is there no hope that we have for them who have died? Paul then writes to them, gives to them this instruction and this comfort in their loss, that those saints who have died already are not at a disadvantage. It's not the case that they won't partake of salvation in Christ. and that they won't be there to partake in the glorious return of Jesus Christ. In fact, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus are at an advantage. They have the priority. That's what Paul speaks of here. And there's hope that we have for them. So that when we grieve over their loss, we grieve with hope. Grieve with the hope that those loved ones whom God has taken from us will partake in the blessed resurrection of the body, the glorious return of Jesus Christ the Lord. Call your attention to this passage tonight under the theme, Our Hope for Sleeping Saints. Notice first of all the blessed hope, secondly the firm foundation, and finally the mutual comfort. Our hope for sleeping saints, the blessed hope, the firm foundation, the mutual comfort. Paul is speaking to the saints in Thessalonica of the hope that they can have the death of those members of their congregation. Now, Paul speaks throughout the passage of those who are asleep, who sleep in Jesus, but it's obvious that he's speaking about those who have died. When we think about death, we often speak of it as the separation of our body from our soul. That's true. That's what happens at death. But that's not the full reality of what death is. The Scriptures speak of death in more detail than that. Death is also the cutting of all earthly ties. We're earthy. We're of the earth. But death is the severing of all of the ties that we have to this earth. It's especially the severing of the close earthly relationships that we enjoy. At death, the close bond that we have between husband and wife, between parents and children, grandparents, grandchildren, brothers and sisters, friends with friends, those relationships are cut by God at death. Bible tells us this too. Death is the punishment for sin. We're going to explain that further in a moment about our death and how that's removed in the death of Christ. But understand this first of all. Death is the punishment for sin. Romans 6 says, the wages of sin is death. In the beginning, in the garden, when God spoke to Adam and told him not to eat of the forbidden fruit, he said, the moment that you do so, the punishment is death. And because Adam and Eve fell into sin, they passed on death to the whole human race. And that's the wages that we pay because of the fall into sin and because of our own sins. Death is the last great enemy for us. Death is an ever-present reality in our lives. It's very likely the case that every one of us here tonight has experienced the death of one whom we love that we were close to. Besides that, each one of us faces our own death. It's a certainty for us, unless Jesus Christ returns before that. We're going to face death. Death is a hard, painful reality. Death is ugly. We see ourselves at our worst in death when the body decays and it weakens and it must go down into the grave. That's ugly. Death is frightening. All that we know is this life. And now that's gone and it's cut off and this is all that we've experienced. Death is painful. It's painful to have those loved ones torn from our side, to experience the loneliness and the loss and the grief because of their passing. Death is a hard, fearful, painful reality of this life. And when we look only at death, it seems like everything's hopeless. It seems as if death does have the victory in the end over us. But the good news of the gospel is that there is hope for us in death. There's hope that we have for those loved ones now who sleep in Jesus. Part of that hope is that at the moment of their death, their soul was resurrected and went immediately heaven to be with Jesus Christ. Understand, that's not the main point of the passage before us tonight. Paul is not emphasizing here what happens to the soul immediately after death, but he's talking about what happens at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Yet there is mention made here of the hope that we have for those saints at the moment of their death. Verse 14, we read that those who die are sleeping in Jesus. And then in verse 16, they're referred to as the dead in Christ. If they're in Jesus Christ, they're always with Him. Even in death, they're with Him, which means then that in their soul, immediately after death, they go to glory to be with Christ. And notice verse 14, the end there, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." And the idea is this: God is going to bring those who died with Jesus Christ into glory so that they're with Jesus Christ where He is at now in heaven, so that in their soul they're raised to everlasting life and glory. Then this too, throughout this section, those who are dead are referred to as those who are asleep. Now there are some who twist that to promote the false teaching of soul sleep. They say that not only does the body go down into the grave and sleep and is unconscious, but also the soul. It's unconscious, it's not active, it's not enjoying the glory of heaven consciously. But it's asleep, waiting to be woken up when Jesus Christ returns again. That's not what the Holy Spirit means here. The soul doesn't sleep. Body is what sleeps, and that's what Paul is talking about here. The body, when it goes down into the grave, sleeps there. But the soul is conscious, the soul is awake, the soul is in glory, the soul is experiencing all of the pleasures and joy of heavenly life. Scriptures speak of that elsewhere. Recall the well-known words of Jesus on the cross, speaking to the penitent thief. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Then the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He goes on to say in verse 23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Paul knew that living in this life, he was living with Christ, but he knew that to die was far better because in his soul, he'd go to be with Christ, where Christ is, and he'd see Christ face to face. That's the hope that we have for our loved ones and fellow saints whom God has taken from Himself. That at the moment of their death, their soul was transformed so that it was able to experience the joy and the bliss of heavenly life. And that now in that soul, that's what they experience. experience the perfection of heaven. They experience being cleansed from the corruption of their sins. They experience face to face intimate communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's the hope that we have. Death doesn't have the victory over them. Yes, the body still must come. Yes, the whole church must be gathered in glory. Yes, the whole redeemed creation must be brought in. Yet what glory already now those saints who have fallen asleep in Jesus. We grieve their loss, but with that hope in view. But that doesn't speak of the total and complete hope that we have for them. Doesn't exhaust the hope we have for those who sleep in Christ. Our hope for them is also the hope that we have for their body. That body too will be raised and brought into heavenly glory. And that especially is Paul's emphasis here. Holy Spirit gives to us here one of the richest and most detailed explanation what the second coming of Jesus Christ is going to be like. It indicates to us that Jesus Christ is coming again. He's going to come again in a way similar to that in which he left this earth. We read in Acts 1, verse 11. This is the angel speaking now, immediately after Jesus ascended into heaven. Says to the disciples, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Just as Jesus Christ at his ascension was brought up in a cloud, so also will he return on the clouds of glory. And just as when Jesus Christ ascended, there were angels there, so also when he returns out of heaven will be a whole company of angels. The whole host of heaven will be accompanying him as he returns to this earth. And his coming will be announced to the whole world so that all men know that Jesus Christ is returning. We're told in verse 16 of our text, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." When Jesus comes, there's going to be a shout. Now, some interpret that passage to mean that there's going to be three different sounds that are heard when Christ returns: the shout of Christ, the voice of the archangel, and then the trump of God. I believe it's better to understand that really as referring to one sound that we're going to hear. It's going to be the shout of Christ, which is also the voice of the archangel and the trumpet sound of God. That shout is going to be heard the world over so that all know Jesus Christ is coming. That shout has another purpose. The voice of Jesus Christ is also what's going to bring the dead up out of the graves. That's implied here in our text, but spoken of more clearly in John chapter 5. John 5 verse 25, we read this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, they that hear shall live." And then in verses 28 and 29 of John 5, Jesus says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." When Jesus Christ comes again, there's going to be a shout. And that shout is this: rise! Rise, you who are dead. And all of the dead are going to come up out of the graves. And the bodies of those who sleep in Jesus Christ at that time are going to undergo a glorious transformation. Their body comes up out of the grave. It's going to be changed like to the glorious, heavenly, spiritual, incorruptible body of Jesus Christ Himself. And then soul, body, going to be reunited again. Both body and in soul, they're going to be caught up in the air to meet Jesus Christ as He returns. While those saints who have died go up to meet Jesus Christ in the air, there's going to be a change that takes place for those who are still alive at Jesus Christ's second coming. Read in verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." And in verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." That word "prevent" could better be translated "precede." "We which are alive and remain unto the coming of Christ shall not precede," shall not go before those who sleep in Christ. They're not going to have the advantage over those who have already died. In fact, the advantage is to those who sleep in Christ. And that's what Paul is emphasizing to the Thessalonians, who were afraid because of those who had already died, that they were at a disadvantage. And Paul says, in no way. In fact, they have priority. They're going to rise first, and they're going to meet Jesus Christ in the air first. And then it's going to come all those who are alive at Jesus Christ's coming. They too will be changed. They won't have to undergo death, but in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, their bodies also will be changed. And then they too will be taken up into the air to be with Jesus Christ. We read at the end of verse 17 that they will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The word "meet" there is a word that was used to refer to a delegation that was commissioned to leave the city where they were citizens and to go out and to meet a foreign dignitary that was coming to their city. And they were to join his crowd and to escort him back into their city in full honor. That's the honor that we have. Those who have already died before the coming of Christ and those who are alive will be caught up in the air to meet Jesus Christ as He's coming down out of heaven with His angels. We'll be His escort. We'll go with Him to this earth, where then He's going to judge all men and angel, and He's going to recreate the new heavens and the new earth. And then we'll have this honor. We'll have the honor of being with Jesus Christ, always and forever. There are all kinds of things we could say about heaven. Elsewhere, the Bible talks about those things. We'll be freed from sin and temptation. No more sorrow or suffering. God, with His own hand, is going to wipe the tears from our face and out of our eyes. Passage before us here speaks of just one thing: the glory of heaven, that we're going to be with Christ forever. We're going to see God face to face, the face of Jesus Christ. We're going to live and commune and fellowship with the one who died for us, so that we see where he allowed the nails to go through him. We're going to see where the spear pierced his side and where the blood flowed in order to cover our sins and deliver us from our misery. We're going to be with the Son of God who endured the torments of hell and the wrath of God in order that we might experience all of the glories of heaven. That's the hope that we have for ourselves as children of God, and that's the hope that we have for those loved ones whom God has taken in death. We're confident of that. We don't have doubts about that. We may not. We have the confidence of hope. Really, that's what hope is. Hope is confidence. It's not the hope that we often talk about. I hope that this happens, or I hope that this doesn't happen. It belongs to hope that it's confident. It's the confident expectation that the promises of good to us by God are certainly going to be ours. We don't have them now, but we're confident that they will be. To speak of a confident hope is a redundancy. Hope is confidence. But we have this confidence too. The Apostle Paul says in verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." Now remember, Paul is an apostle. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit so that what he says and what he writes is authoritative. We don't have any doubts about it. And yet Paul sees it necessary to say here, this is not simply my word. This is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This was the promise of the one who died and rose again. This is the promise of the one who now sits at God's right hand and who is already now coming again. He's promised this to us. He's given to us this hope for those who sleep in him. Confident, then, concerning that hope that we have, ourselves and for our loved ones in death. It's in that confidence that we give to our loved ones who sleep in Jesus an honorable Christian burial. We honor them in their death even. Place their body in the ground, the hope of the resurrection. Because we believe they're only sleeping. Their body's going to go into the ground for a little while and it's going to rest there. We're confident that it's going to rise again. It's going to awake when Christ returns. We're confident that when we go to bed tonight, we lay our head on the pillow, we're going to wake up in the morning. Don't doubt that. We don't have fears about that. We're confident of that. And in that confidence, we go to bed, expecting the next morning to wake, to go to work, to go about the work around the house, to go to school. With that same confidence, we lay our loved ones in the ground. They're asleep, but they're going to wake again when Christ comes and he lifts up his powerful voice and he says, "Rise." They're going to wake up when they hear his voice. They're going to come up out of the graves. And then in body and in soul, glorified, they're going to go and meet Christ in the air and be with him forever. That's the hope, the blessed hope we have for those saints who sleep in Jesus Christ. Confident of that because that hope rests upon an unshakable foundation. a ground so solid that it's never going to crumble underneath us. It's never going to fail so that that hope is lost. That unshakable foundation is the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what Christ has done and our partaking of that, remember question and answer one. What's our only comfort in life and death? That we belong, body and soul, to Jesus Christ because of what Christ has done for us. We have this blessed hope and confidence. The foundation is the death of Jesus Christ, first of all. Now remember what we said earlier tonight about death being punishment for sin. The power of death being sin. Death for the child of God, for one who sleeps in Jesus, is not a punishment for sin any longer. That's because of what Christ has accomplished by His death. By the death of Jesus Christ, He satisfied the justice of God. He atoned for our sins. He removed, therefore, the power of death, which is sin. And now Jesus Christ has the power over death. We read of that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 56 and 57 say this: the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory our Lord Jesus Christ. By His death, Jesus Christ put death to death. He has the victory over death, so that death for us is not a punishment for sin. Death is not the enemy that it once was, but death for us is a passageway. It's an opening to everlasting life and to the glory of heaven. That foundation includes not only the death of Christ, but also His resurrection. He who is the resurrection and the life went down into death, experienced the full reality of it by going into the grave. But the grave couldn't hold Him. Death and the grave didn't have power over Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He came out of the grave with a shout as the victor over it, as the one who has the key power over death and the grave. Revelation 1:18 says this. Jesus Himself says, I am He that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Death and the grave are under the power of Jesus Christ. He's the victor over those. He's made a way of escape for us, so that the grave isn't a prison that holds us and keeps us and brings us down into hell. Jesus Christ has made a hole in the grave, an opening to everlasting life with Him, in body and in soul. We believe that by the faith that we've received from God. We believe that. That's an essential part of our Christian faith. It's not something that was revealed to us outside of God's Word, but God has given to us His Word. By faith we believe what He said here, that Christ has died and rose again and rose as the victor. By that faith, we're united to Christ and are confident, therefore, what Christ has done, we will do. Christ's victory is our victory, therefore. The passage says that those saints who die sleep in Jesus. They're the dead in Christ. By faith, they're in Him. They're engrafted into Him so that they share one life with Him. Christ as the head, us as the body, with an inseparable union and connection to Him. Because of that connection, that bond to Christ by faith, we know that everything that Christ has accomplished is certainly ours. That the life, the heavenly resurrection life of the head, flows down to and courses throughout all of the members of the body. Just as that head went through death and rose again so that the grave didn't have power over Him, so confident are we also that the body will follow. Yes, we too must go down into death and the grave. But we'll follow where our head went. We'll rise again out of the grave to see Him face to face and to be with Him always. We're confident because of that union to Christ. And we know that the two are inseparable. Paul says that, verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." If we're going to confess that Jesus Christ died and rose again, then in the same breath we are confessing, "I'm going to rise again. I'm going to be with Christ in heavenly glory." Now we're reminded again of the fact that that's true only for a believer. Only true for a child of God who is connected to Christ by faith. The unbeliever, there's not this hope. For him, there will be a resurrection of the body. Christ comes and shouts, his body too will come up out of the grave. Jesus says that's a resurrection unto damnation. That body is raised so that it goes down into hell and the eternal wrath of God. There's no hope for that man in death. The only word is it's not a word of comfort. The word of God to that man is this: repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This hope is the hope of those who are in Jesus Christ. Now, in the face of death, tempted to be fearful. Death is a frightful thing. It's painful. It's unknown. We can doubt in the face of death. We can wonder, do I really have the victory? Really the case, first in the soul and then in the body, I'm going to rise. And there's glory that awaits me. Is there really that hope in death? There is. Each of us who are in Jesus Christ can die in that confidence. We can face that last enemy with the confidence that it's been defeated. We can lay our loved ones in the ground, as painful as that is, in the confidence that we have in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the unshakable foundation in which we confess and believe this hope for those who sleep in Christ. That's comfort. That's powerful, strong comfort to us in the face of death. We need that our time of grief. Because there is grief, the time of those losses. Verse 13 says this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Paul is not saying there that it's wrong to sorrow and to grieve the loss of a loved one. Sometimes people of God can have that attitude where they think that tears and grief are embarrassing and obscene, and that they always reveal a lack of faith and trust in God in the face of death. So that in the face of death, the child of God has to be stoic and emotionless, never show any sorrow or grief because of a loved one that's died. That's not what the Holy Spirit is saying here. We can, and we rightly do, grieve. When God takes a loved one in death, there are tears, right, proper tears that we shed. We're earthly. We're bound to this earth by a thousand ties. And when one of those ties is snipped, we feel it. We feel the loss and the pain. We're not grieving for the sake of that one who's died because we think somehow they're worse off. We're joyful in that regard when we consider the glory now that is experienced by those who sleep in Jesus. We grieve for ourselves, for the loss that we experience, for the loneliness that we're now going to face. It's proper for us. The point of the apostle here is that we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. We can see that sometimes in the world and in an unbeliever that we may know and speak to who's experienced a loss, or when we go to the hospital or to the funeral home. We see one whose grief crushes them, doesn't have any hope in the loss of that loved one, not able to bear up under it. We don't grieve in that way. We don't grieve as those who have no hope, but we grieve as those who have this blessed hope. We grieve for those who sleep in Christ, knowing the glory that they experience now in soul and the glory that awaits them also in the body. That hope infuses our tears so that we're able to smile through tears, and we're even able to be thankful and joyful in our grief and sorrow because of loss. And when we have that loss, and when we experience that grief, we need comfort. Paul ends that way in verse 18, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." We need that comfort simply because of the hard reality of death itself, because of the painfulness of loss. We need that comfort also from this point of view because we're tempted in the face of death to grieve as those who have no hope. Saints in Thessalonica grieved with that way. We can be tempted to grieve too as those who have no hope. We need the reminder then of the hope that we do have. That's something that we give to each other. Something that we receive from God's Word, but that's something that we receive from fellow saints also. Again, we're members of one body, so that when one suffers and grieves, all of the rest of the members suffer and grieve with him. Speak a word of comfort then to each other. What is it that we speak? Well, we don't speak the words of men. Don't speak words apart from, contrary to God's word. The words of men have little or no lasting, abiding comfort for us, and our sorrow and our loss. God tells us, comfort one another with these words. Comfort each other with my words, he says. With these words here, speak to each other in the time of death, of the hope that we have for the soul now in glory, and speak to each other the glorious hope that we have in the coming again of Christ and the resurrection of the body. When we speak those words to each other, God speaks to us. When we speak God's words, there is the comfort of God Himself. God Himself applies to us the comfort and the hope which is ours. That's strong and that's powerful. That's lasting comfort and hope. Beloved, then, in the face of death and loss, comfort each other with these words, God's words, when we grieve. When grief is those who have no hope. Grief is those who do have hope. Blessed, glorious hope, salvation, both body and soul, now and forever. Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.